Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's hear God's call to worship. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's bow our heads and hearts before our God. Our God and our Father, we ask that your Spirit, who has made his home within us, would enable us to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that we might become more like him. Father, we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 20. The fifth book of the Pentateuch, chapter 20, verse 1. And let's hear God's inerrant word. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For Yahweh your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For Yahweh your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Then the officers shall speak to the people, saying, What man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man marry her. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now if the city will not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when Yahweh your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder which Yahweh your God gives you. Thus you shall do to all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these peoples, which Yahweh your God gives you as an inheritance. You shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as Yahweh your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done with their gods, and you sin against Yahweh your God. When you besiege a city for a long time, while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. And may God bless the reading of his word. We turn now to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 13, of sanctification. And we'll read this together. It touches on other chapters. It touches on more that the faith teaches us, but its concentration is on sanctification. We'll read this as a confession of part of what God has revealed to us in His Word. They who are once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout, in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's an error in the bulletin. It's not Janet's error, it's mine. We'll be reading James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. James 4, let's hear God's inerrant word. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to be together with You. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit would work in us this morning, that He would convict us of our sins, that He would show us our desperate need for Him, to lean upon Him, that He would encourage us in our Christian walk, that He would unite us and give us peace, not only with the Spirit, with God rather, but with one another as well, that Christ would be glorified here in our midst. We pray, Lord, for the churches of Christ in this city, in particular those of the Reformation faith. We would pray, Father, that those churches, which are our sister churches, might grow in grace. And as they grow in grace, that You would bless them with growth in numbers and in influence in the community, that they and we together might come to know You better, love You more, and therefore love one another more. We have Reformation Sunday coming up, Lord, where we remember what You have done, what You did nearly 500 years ago, and that You are still doing because of that event in history. May those of us who are heirs to the Reformation hold fast to its truths, not because of a historical event or men, but because they're the truths of the Word of God. And now, God, open our minds and our hearts to Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I actually wanted to start with, let me just start here. We went through chapter 4 already, but I'd promised you, at least I think before I went to see my parents, that I wanted to touch on the question of holy war, because as you'll see in chapter 4 and verse 1, Where do wars and fights come from among you? And in these seven verses that I read this morning, James touches, though he doesn't use all the terminology, but he touches on the three enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are our enemies. They are opposed to our God, but they're also opposed to us in being Christ-like. But actually, in some sense, and this is why I chose it for our call to worship, Ephesians chapter 6 is a good place to begin. You see, well, let me read it to you again from the call to worship. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What we read in Deuteronomy chapter 20 were God's laws of war for Israel. It touched on both how they were to conduct warfare against people outside of Canaan and how they were to conduct warfare on nations inside of Canaan. There was a distinction between the two. You'll notice even what kind of things can you do when you're waging war? Did you notice at the end, you may not chop down apple trees? Now, it didn't mention apple trees, but it mentioned any trees that you can eat from. So, fruit trees, nut trees. Is there anything else that trees...
Olives.
Huh?
Olives.
Olives? Are they fruit? I don't know. It doesn't matter, but... if it produces something edible, you don't cut it down. Maple trees, however, take out, and I love maples, you can take after them. Mimosa, I doubt they have weeping willows there in Israel, but at any rate, those trees you can cut down. You need them for shelters for your troops, you need them for building your siege works, for any of the things that you would do to wage war, that's fine. You need wood for burning, fine. But there is a limit to what you could do. You couldn't turn the country into a desert, in short. Warfare is very destructive, but God puts limits on it. He also mentions that, you know, if you're built a house and you've never even lived in it, go home, live in it. You're betrothed to a woman and you haven't gotten married yet, go home and make babies. Now, the part I kind of like because of two books I've read is if you're afraid, go home. In Lord of the Rings, there's as they're going to the gates of Mordor, some of the men are unmanned. I think that's the phrase that's used, by the terror. And so Aragorn gives them a task they can tackle, something within their reach. And some are shamed by it and stay with the main host, and some go in and attack the enemy. In Lord of the Rings, which I hope too many of you have not read, there's a reference, if you're afraid, go home, and it says, dust didn't settle for 3 days. But then that's the parody. But if you'll notice in the very beginning of chapter 20, it talks about, do not be, you know, kind of language that's given to Joshua and elsewhere through the scriptures, don't be afraid. When you see the numbers of the enemies, don't be afraid. Why? Because the Lord is with you. And that's an important point to notice in chapter 20. It's mostly talking about physical warfare. Swords and spears and shields and slings and all the bows and arrows and all those things, and you're fighting against human beings, but it was never only physical. It was also always spiritual. But in this dispensation, as the Apostle Paul mentions, our warfare no longer has that physical element because the church is no longer a nation. The church is scattered throughout all the nations, and the people of God wage spiritual warfare. And so when Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, he's telling us about a spiritual warfare that we have to engage in. And he tells us, therefore, in the beginning of this section, to put on the whole armor of God. Some years ago, I preached to you a sermon that I then preached at the General Assembly, because it was kind of cool, something I had noticed, that all of the various portions of the armor that Paul mentions here are all quotations from the Old Testament, even if your English Bible doesn't point that out to you. Because when it talks about the armor of God, it's talking about the armor that God straps on when he goes into warfare. And that's the armor that we put on, because we fight with him and we fight by his power and by his means. So our warfare is spiritual, not physical. And we have three main enemies. And we find the flesh described in chapter 4 in the first chapter, verse 1, first part of verse 2, and then the last part of verse 3. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now that phraseology implies two things. Roy, where do the wars and fights come from among your members? And Church of Jesus Christ, where do the wars and fights come among you? My home church, I got to see a real revival. Now, when Jan and I were at Highland Park Baptist Church, we had spring revival, midwinter revival, spring revival. They probably had summer revivals, did they? I was never there in the summer. I gave her my class ring in the last night of the midwinter revival when Jack Van Empe was telling us that Jesus was certainly going to come back before 1974 got around. And then a year later, he came and told us the same thing about before the end of 1974. But anyway, that's another story. Those aren't revivals. They're prolonged meetings that you hope might be used by the Holy Spirit to produce a revival. But a real revival comes on the Holy Spirit's timing, not on the spiritual leadership of the church's timing. And I got to see that. It was astonishing. We're having something not too dissimilar to the, what are the things that Youth for Christ, Heidi, CEF, what did they do, the Bible clubs or something? It's not too dissimilar to that. It was called Bible Adventure, I think. We were hoping for 10 or 15 kids. We had like 45 or 50 before the week was out. And then families started showing up. And the church went from 150-ish or so to 300, and we were looking to build a new building, and we hadn't planned any of this. It was glorious. And there was love, and there was fellowship. And in about 2 years' time, the pastor was gone, and the church lost members, and there was bitterness that I think the church probably still suffers from. Because there are wars between the members. Where do these come from? Do they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members individually, and in your members, the members of the body of Christ locally? You lust and do not have. Now, remember, that word lust means simply, purely, strong desire. This week, I went to Platte River because on October 8th, it was my spiritual birthday, and my custom is, unless something prevents it, on my birthday or my spiritual birthday, I try to get alone with my boss and find out why I've failed so miserably in my walk with him this year. And next year will be the same, I'm sure. I became a Christian in a rather anemic presentation of the gospel, but it was this, that God loved me and wanted me for himself. That was the whole gospel I heard. Well, that's true. And that word lust is sometimes used of God's desire for his elect. Not in an evil connotation, but a strong desire. That the Father wanted me, and this blows my mind, enough to send his Son. That his Son wanted me enough to die for me on the cross. That's strong desire. Well, we have strong desires too, and not all of them are that pure. You don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You don't have because you don't ask. Prayer, of course. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss. You might spend it on your members. This is James referring to what Paul sometimes calls the flesh. If you read Galatians and Romans, you'll find the word flesh frequently. Alas, it doesn't always mean the same thing. Sometimes it means this stuff. This is no more evil than this. And Gnostics think that all of this is evil, but then that's a perversion. God made good stuff. God made this world and it was good. The flesh, though, sometimes refers not to my meat, but through the old nature, that sinful inclination which perverts and distorts the good things that God has given. And so when Paul talks about the flesh, that's exactly what James is talking about here. In fact, James talks about it also a little bit earlier, chapter 1 and verse 27. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Wrong line. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. There's that word again. And enticed. We dealt with this a little bit in Sunday school for those who were here. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That comes from within. God never tempts us to commit sin. The flesh does, the world does, the devil does, but God never does. So if I am tempted to commit sin, who do I blame? Well, I could be silly, for those of you who are old enough to remember, and be like Flip Wilson and blame it on the devil. And if you don't know it, we can show you YouTube and you'll figure it out later on. But you know, lots of times it's not the devil. It's that guy in the mirror. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul tells us how to deal with that. Run away! You know, when Moses gives the directions in Deuteronomy 20, if you're afraid, run away. Go home. Go home. Well, Paul's just saying, you know, none of us can stand there facing those fleshly temptations. We're going to give in. Run away. The height of stupidity. There used to be some stores downtown. They burned down. I was so happy to see that happen. There was a porno shop of some kind down there. Here's the height of stupidity. For Roy to go in there and say, I'm not going to sin. Yeah, right. I might last a few seconds, a couple minutes, but it's going to happen. It's stupid. Get out of there. Or to stand there at Sam's, where they have pecan pies like this. I am going to get one this week. As soon as my blood sugar goes back down. And, you know, I'm not going to eat that. She bought me some Reese's Cups. You're going to yield. Run away. Run away. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he talks about the world and tells us that we are adulterers and adulteresses. He doesn't leave any out. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We dealt with that also, I think, in Sunday school. This is a world. It's an arrangement. The world is the, in this particular sense, is not the cosmos, is the stars getting on my nerves. No, the world is the world of men around us who are fallen and organized under Satan in opposition to the church and who are going to try to mold and shape us into their image instead of being molded and shaped by the Spirit of God into the image of Christ. Jesus said, they're going to hate you because they hated me first. And they're going to hate the things that you believe in. And they're going to hate the way you talk and the way you act. And if you're their friend, you're the enemy of God. Because they're the enemy of God. In John's first epistle, I jumped ahead of myself again, chapter 1, verse 27, where I started to go, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Also, verses 2 through 7 in this chapter 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, Brooks Brothers suit, for those of you who know what that means, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, the poor man, well, we know the story, we went through it. This is the attitude of the world. It becomes a little clearer further on. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Now, there it's not world in the sense we're looking at. and heirs of the kingdom in which he's promised to those who love you. But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And there it is, talking about the world. They hate Christ. They hate God. They hate holiness. And if you are walking with Christ, they're going to hate you, and they're going to pressure you to conform. And it's so easy to conform. I was part of a generation that was proud of its nonconformity as we conformed with each other in our nonconformity. Yeah. It's the way it works. And then again, John, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, tells us to not love the world. Talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what's true of the world. Because they're all fleshly. That's why there's an overlap. But that the way it affects is to mold us and shape us, to fit their mold, the mold of the fallen man. And finally, still in chapter 4, we're back to chapter 4, is the devil. I think it's interesting, this section all mentions all three, though, again, not with the word flesh in the first part. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that an interesting thing? What does Paul tell us to do with fleshly lusts? Run away. What are we told to do with the devil? Stand your ground, and he'll flee from you. It's been a few months, years, so let's flip to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just a couple pages over. And in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, be on your toes, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So stand your ground, have the weapons of your warfare, and be ready to fight, and he will run away. What was it Luther sang? Where's that hymn? 46, right? I love that hymn. 46 is the psalm. 92 is the page. Okay. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. We should, if we in our own strength confide. In our own strength, we can't resist the temptations of our own flesh. We can't resist the world, and we can't resist him. But because of Christ, we can stand against the most powerful creature God created. One angel destroyed an entire Assyrian army in a single night. I doubt he was the most powerful angel ever made. Certainly wasn't Satan. Prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, and the next phrase you just sing with a sneer on your face, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. We can face those tempting powers. The Lord Jesus Christ faced Satan not as Adam and Eve did in a paradise, but in a desert. Faced him not for a few moments, but for 40 days. And the interesting thing about both Matthew and Luke, when they tell us that temptation, tell us two things. It happens after the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and being filled with the Spirit, he goes into the wilderness, and then filled with the Spirit, he returns. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ faced the full tempting power of Satan, not with his own divinity. As God, he could not sin. And because of the union of his human nature and his divine nature, it was impossible for him to sin. But he didn't face that tempting power with his own divine nature. He faced it the way we're supposed to, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. Do you notice Jesus quotes Moses three times? I think two of them are from Deuteronomy. Is it any wonder that the minions of Satan, higher critics, hate those books? Brothers and sisters, we can stand, and he will flee. We are in a warfare. We have always been in a warfare. We will be in a warfare until either we die or Christ returns. First time I went to a presbytery meeting, I heard the coolest statement that somebody had their membership move from the church militant to the church triumphant. I'd never heard that expression before. Made me like Presbyterians, even though I was still a Baptist. We've had some members move from the church militant, the church at war, to the church triumphant, the church at rest. Someday the whole church will always have rest, for the final victory will come. And while Christ has had the victory, the victories are still being fought, and there are still defeats. We still sin, don't we? But we can have and should have victories here and now. Victories over our own internal lusts that create problems within us and between us, with the warfare of the world around us, our culture trying to mold and shape us into its own image. And I doubt that any of us, like we may not know the depths of our own corruption, I doubt that any of us understand just how much America has made us American rather than Christian. See, Christian isn't limited to any culture, but we're all Americans and it shapes us. And then the enemy, he does tempt us. He presents us with temptations for our flesh. He presents us with temptations for the world. And he also tempts us. His field of endeavor is religion. Do you notice how Paul points out that portrays himself as an angel of light, and his ministers, his servants, portray themselves as ministers of righteousness? Yeah, they'll come knocking on your door, selling the Watchtower and Awake, or trying to tell you about the Book of Mormon, or any other host of evils. And he will tempt you to commit idolatry, which is spiritual adultery, so I get both words out, to pervert this book. Paul warned the elders at Ephesus that there would be wolves coming in from the outside, and from within them would arise those who would lead astray. That's the work of Satan. Stand. Flee the flesh, stand against Satan, and resist the world. This is our warfare. It doesn't require bows and arrows, knives, guns, or whatever. It requires this sword and the Spirit who lives within us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, every one of us in this room, since you made us yours, we have been defeated. The Old Testament had sacrifices for unknown sins because, frankly, we sin sometimes and don't realize we've sinned. I'm sure we sin a lot and don't even realize that we've sinned. And so there are defeats, and then there are defeats that we know about and that we grieve over. The sins that so easily beset us. The sins that other people aren't even tempted and that I or we trip over again and again and again. And frankly, it's because we don't use the means of grace. We don't attend faithfully the worship. We don't take the sacrament. We don't read the word. We don't pray. We don't fellowship. And we don't depend on the Spirit of God. And those things themselves, in not doing that, that is sin. That leaves us open to other sins. God, forgive us. Help us to be aware that all around us are temptations and pressures, and even within, that the enemies of our God would love to see used so that we are of no use whatsoever, of bearing no fruit whatsoever. We ask forgiveness, and we ask that your Spirit would work in us, that we would strap on this armor, that you strap on when you go to war, that we might wage war, spiritual warfare, every day, and that we might have victories. We know we'll have defeats because we're still sinners, but oh God, let us see victories as individuals and families and a congregation of Jesus Christ. Victories that you receive the glory for because it's your word and your spirit. You created in us, when you gave us the new birth, the desire to be like you. Grant that desire, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.